So again, turn to Mark chapter 1. Our text this morning is verses 40 through 45. Let's listen and hear God's word. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for God's help for our sermon this morning. Father, we love your precepts. We want to obey. Pray that you would give us an open ear, that we might hear your word, and that we would obey it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Sometimes, small things matter to God. And sometimes, obeying those small things mean that we'll be in it for a little longer than we had originally thought we were going to be. This was true for at least one person in history. This man had been crowned king of Israel, but before he was a nobody. And as he was the exalted king, a prophet came to him with just a very small command. Said, "Wait till I come and then we can have the sacrifice and have the meal." King Saul did wait a long time. It was only 7 days, but during that 7 days it was hard because his troops were scattering. He needed them and he needed the sacrifice before he could stop the enemy who was right near him. So he didn't want to wait any longer. So he just thought, "I'll just disobey this tiny command." And he disobeyed. Did the sacrifice. And right the moment he was finishing that sacrifice, of course, who shows up but the prophet who said, "Wait." And the prophet comes up to him, the prophet Samuel, and he says, "Saul, you fool. Don't you know that God requires us to obey his commands at all times? Not just when you want to. Because you've done this, King Saul, your kingdom is gone. It's not going to continue. It's going to be given to a neighbor of yours." We see such a similar dynamic in our text today. You have a leper who, unlike King Saul, he was worse than nobody. He was a negative person. He was worse than nobody. He was a complete social outcast. And Jesus showed him tremendous grace. And then Jesus gave him a few small commands. And this former leper disobeyed, apparently thinking, like many today still do, that Jesus is okay with just tiny disobediences. You know, as long as it's not big, then Jesus, no. So for our sermon today, we're going to disabuse ourselves of that notion that Jesus is okay with disobedience. No, Jesus does not show us grace as he showed this leper so we would disobey, so that we would obey even the smallest matters of God's law. So today I want us to see for our sermon that because Jesus has shown you grace, obey God's word at all times. Obey his word at all times. So that's going to be the theme of our sermon. Obey. But before we get there, we need to realize that the context of that firm command to obey is grace. It's true for the leper, it's true for us. The context of God's commands to us is grace. So So let's just, again, before getting to the sermon proper, we're going to look at the grace that we see in the context of these commandments. So we're actually going to reread a few verses from last week. Look down at verses 38 and 39. And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So if you weren't here last week, we saw that Jesus had spent the prior Sabbath day doing lots of healing. He healed a man in the morning, healed a woman at midday about, then he healed a whole bunch of people at evening. And this entire town of Capernaum was just, they were loving these miracles. But they loved them to the exclusion of his preaching. And so Jesus knew that he couldn't do miracles there anymore, because they were distracting him from why he came to earth, which he says in verse 38, he came to earth so that he would preach. So Jesus had just said, okay, no more miracles, I'm done. Preaching from here on out. So that's his mission, that's the context. He had just said, no more miracles. I'm on a mission to preach. And in verse 39, we see that's exactly what he was doing. He was out on a preaching tour, not doing miracles, preaching. Now let's read verse 40 again. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." So here's a man with a disease. Shouldn't have been anywhere near Jesus. Somehow he manages to get right down at his feet. And what does he ask him to do? "Jesus, would you please do a miracle? Please." But we've just seen that Jesus had just said, no more miracles. I'm not doing miracles. They're distracting people. I'm just going to preach. That was Jesus' mission. But, of course, we know from our text that Jesus did decide to do a miracle. He let himself be interrupted. Carved out an exception for this guy. That's grace. Specifically, it was pity. Look at verses 41 and 42 again. Jesus looking down at this man, moved with pity, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So Jesus lets himself be interrupted for this man. He allows himself to be diverted from his mission because he looks down and sees this man. And looking at him, looking at his leprosy, he knows what his life is like. And here is yet another victim of the fall. Just ruined by the fall. And again, worse than the physical ailments that leprosy was, it was disease. That's a term that covers many things from, you know, formal Hansen's disease, which is what we think of, you know, things like discoloration of skin. No, worse than that was the spiritual aspect of leprosy. Because leprosy made one ceremonially unclean. And so what that meant is that you couldn't have a job. I mean, you were cut off from society, so that means no job, no family, no friends, really, unless there are other lepers. And most importantly, it means that no God. Because you could only worship God if you were clean. So lepers could not worship God. They couldn't now offer sacrifices. So this is all that moves Jesus to pity as he looks down at this man. He looks at this man. He knows that he is cut off. He is an outcast. He looks at the destruction that the fall had brought upon this man. Touches him. Speaks a word. And he's healed right there. That's grace. Jesus, though he was on a mission, though he was out to preach, had pity on this guy and healed him. Healed him right then and there. So that's the context. The context is grace. But then right after he shows him grace, look at verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him. Stern. Look, I've just shown you tremendous grace, absolute free grace. Now, I demand absolute obedience. So first the grace, then the call to obedience. And this is God's way throughout all history. Look at the book of Exodus. You have the people of Israel. They're slaves. They cry out for help. Grace. God saves them through Moses. That's the first half of the book. And then second half, laws. Obey. So first part, grace. Second part, obedience. And that's what we see in our text. That's what we know of us. God shows us grace. He expects us to obey. So now that we've set the context, now that we know that God has shown us grace through Christ, now let's get to the sermon. We must obey God at all times. At all times. When specifically? Our text gives us two specific times when we should obey His word, and those two times are going to serve as our two sermon points. So first, and this is a wordy one, but stay with me, obey His word when it applies to you in a way that it applies to almost no one else. Obey His word when it applies to you in a different way than it does than almost anyone else. So let's, again, it's wordy, but you'll catch my meaning soon. Look at verses 43 and 44 again. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." So, several times throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus command people to follow him and then give whoever he had just commanded some very, very specific command that only applied to them. So, remember the rich young ruler, right? Okay, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? That's good. Sell every last thing you have. And then you can come follow me. Now, hopefully you know that to be a Christian, you probably don't have to sell everything that you have. I do not. I'm allowed to have a house, allowed to have cars, lawn equipment, clothes, etc. I don't have to sell anything. I can still be a Christian. But this dude, because Jesus knew him, knew it's what he needed, he says, "Look, Mr. Rich guy, look, Mr. Powerful guy, all that stuff's got to go if you want to be my disciple." And again, that command applies basically only to that guy. I'm sure that very few people who would become converts had to do something that drastic. And again, the same is true with our guy. Jesus says implicitly, he heals him, implicitly saying, "Okay, you want to be my disciple? Say nothing to anyone. Don't talk about this dramatic healing. Don't tell any of your friends. Don't go tell your family." That is, of course, until you offer the cleansing and stuff. Very specific command. And again, hopefully you know, you're allowed to talk about your conversion as a Christian. Indeed, you should. You should talk about the way that Jesus has healed you. But if this man wanted to follow Jesus, again, he was given a very specific command. Silent. What's interesting is that Jesus gives the exact opposite command to someone else. Mark chapter 5, you can turn there if you want to, but he heals this man who had been possessed by demons. He sends all the demons into the pigs and then rush down the bank and drown, and it's pretty cool. And Jesus says, right after this man is healed, he says the exact opposite thing. He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So isn't that interesting? Here you have two men. They both get healed by Jesus. We have our guy and then the demon guy. Our guy is commanded, shh. But the other guy is commanded to go spread the news abroad. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we all follow Jesus as individuals. We all come to Jesus with different backgrounds. We all live in different places. And Jesus knows that in order to follow him, it might, looks the same for a lot of people. A lot of things are generally the same about all Christians and how they obey, but some things do look a little different. Because some things, from our backgrounds, histories, where we've lived, some other people can do those things that we can't. Why? Because it hurt our relationship with God. And in this case, you know, we know something that the former leper didn't know. But Jesus commands him to be quiet because if he speaks, then the crowds are going to come again. They're going to want the miracles and they're not going to listen to the preaching. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 45, the man disobeyed, spread the news, and Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but he was out in desolate places. So this man's disobedience hindered Jesus' mission in a human sense. That's why Jesus had said, don't do it. But for the other guy in Mark 5, he was a foreigner, and Jesus wasn't going to go outside of Israel. He was from the Decapolis, so Jesus didn't really care if all those people knew. But again, the main thing is to know that sometimes obeying Jesus means that we can't and we shouldn't do things that other Christians are perfectly free to do. And we see this problem come up in the early church. In the early church, a lot of the converts were Jews. They had grown up knowing deep down in their bones, there's only one God. Cited the Shema daily, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So they knew that there was only one God. There was never a temptation for them. But then there were other converts who were Greeks. And they grew up worshiping many gods. And they had grown up going to temples, watching these pagans sacrifice this food and then eating it as an act of worship to those supposed gods. And we know that those early Greek Christians, when they were given, you know, cheeseburgers or lettuce or celery that had been offered to Aphrodite or something, they didn't want to eat it. Even though they knew in their heads, there's only one God. I know there's only one God. I know there's only one God. But then they get the celery and they're like, it made their faith waver. But the Jewish Christians, perfectly free to eat that stuff. Because of their backgrounds, they grew up strong monotheists. They knew only one God. So again, both were commanded to follow God. One is allowed to eat the food sacrificed to the idols because they can do it to the glory of God. But the others can't because it would have hindered their relationship with God. And so for you, I'm betting that everyone in this room has some very niche things that Jesus would have you do or not do. Because if you did them, it'd hinder your relationship with God. For me, I cannot look at Christian satire sites. I look at them, they don't leave me in a position, they leave me way too cynical to love God. I can't do it. I'm sure many of you are allowed to do that. I cannot. It hurts my relationship with God, so I don't. And I'm sure that all of y'all have certain things like that that you just have to say no to. Again, with many Christians, even though they know it in their head, I'm allowed to, they just can't drink alcohol. They just can't. No, it's not sinful. I drink alcohol. I'm allowed to. Some of you, maybe, you just can't. So what does following Jesus mean? What does obeying Jesus mean? It means you don't drink the alcohol. You don't do it until you can do it to the glory of God. Now for others of you, I don't know what it is. You know what it is, though. Maybe it's coffee for some reason. Rom-coms, sitcoms, telecoms. Maybe it's baseball cards. I don't know. But whatever it is, don't do it. Don't disobey your conscience. Don't do anything that would hinder your relationship with Jesus. Again, he calls you to follow him, and it might look differently for you than it does for the person next to you. Again, if this leper had actually obeyed, it would have been really weird to his friends. Tell us how he got healed. This is amazing. This is great news. It would have been really weird. He wouldn't have even had a chance to explain himself. But it would have been obedience to Jesus. So you need to obey Jesus, even if God's word applies to you in some way that it rarely applies to anyone else. So obey Jesus' word at all times. First, in that super niche way. Next, obey even when the small matters of his word are costly. Look at verse 44. So first part he says, say nothing to anyone. Second part he says, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. So Leviticus 14 is like the textbook if you're a cleansed leper. And it describes the process by which you get declared clean. So in this, again, which would you rather obey? Leviticus 14 or like the Ten Commandments? Okay, no brainer. Commit adultery or, you know, bring 3 oxen, 2 rabbits, 2 birds, or whatever it is. You know, which one would you... Okay, obviously don't commit adultery. But apparently, small commands matter to Jesus. Because he commands this man, you need to go obey Leviticus 14. Again, Leviticus 14, not big in the grand scheme of things. Really small matters of the law. But they matter to Jesus. And sometimes if you want to obey those small matters of the law, they can be extremely costly. Would have been for this man. Let's see how costly obeying would have been for this man. First, obedience would have taken him a lot of time. Look at verse 44 again. Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest. Again, Leviticus 14, you got to go to the priest. And the priest is the one who, Leviticus 14, ministers in the tabernacle, which had recently, not so recently, been upgraded to a nice temple. Well, there's only one temple. That temple was in Jerusalem. And this man was in Galilee, 90 miles north. So again, this small commandment would have required this man to walk 90 miles south. It's about walking from this building to St. Louis. 90 miles. But then once he got there, the whole verification process of the cleansing would have taken 8 days. And then not to mention, you know, 90 miles back north. So again, obeying this very small matter of the law would have been very costly. It's like 2 weeks of this man's life, not to mention 180 miles on foot. And I don't think they had PTO back then. I think he had to cover it all himself. So again, obedience took time. It also would have cost a lot of money. Look at verse 44 again. Go, and then offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. You don't show up to God's house without sacrifices. No, no one comes to God without blood. For them, it was the blood of Christ foreshadowed in lambs and things like that. And for us, it's the blood of Christ that has been shed. So again, this man would have had to bring 3 lambs, 2 birds, then some grain and some oil. And Didn't research what the monetary equivalent today would have been, but it's probably a couple $100. And he probably, I assume, would have, you know, had to find lodging for 8 days. It's costly. But even more costly was this requirement. Again, such a small matter of the law. So small. Listen, what else this man had to do? He had to shave himself. Okay, shave the head. Okay, buzz cut. I can live with that. No, he had to shave his beard. And he had to shave his eyebrows off. And again, this is for such a small matter of the law. Jesus said, I've shown you grace. And now you must follow me. You must obey God's word at all times, even when the smallest matters are extremely costly. And again, it would have been extremely costly for this man. And yeah, the 2 weeks, the long journeys, the couple $100, and then you return to your friends and family looking like a naked mole rat. You know, that is costly obedience. And again, all this for such a small command. But Jesus required it. He required obedience. He requires obedience, even to the smallest commands. Because the thing about small commands for us is that they're really a test of our obedience as a whole. Because he who is okay with sinning in just a small matter, without a doubt, will be okay with sinning in a big matter. But conversely, the good news is that he who obeys in small ways will also, more than likely, obey in big ways. And again, so it's our obedience to these small commands, especially when they're costly, that show whether we will obey God's word at all times, even if it's inconvenient. I had a friend in college who planned a weeks-long trip around Europe. It was 2 weeks with his girlfriend. And he was committed to purity. Big command. Seventh commandment right there. Don't disobey that one. Do not commit adultery. Okay. Committed to that one, but he knew that that commandment really boiled down to just its smallest elements. He knew that he'd have to book a separate room from his girlfriend. And that meant 14 or so extra nights of paying for another hotel room. Which, if you're lucky, I don't know what the cheapest hotel room in Europe's going for right now, but say it's $100 a day. It's unlikely, it's probably way more than that, but it's like $1,500 right there. And again, it's such a small requirement. I mean, he could have said, look, you sleep in the bed, I'll sleep on the floor. Way over here, we'll put like a giant chair and pillow barrier. We won't even look at each other. But no, he knew that God required him. It's got to be a separate bedroom. It's got to be a separate bedroom. Would have been so much cheaper. Look, I mean, he could have taken that $1,500, could have taken it to church and put it in the offering plate. Wouldn't that have been a godly thing to do? No, he knew that obedience was going to be costly. But he paid the price. He said Jesus is worth $1,500 at least. And look, this small command matters to Jesus, then it's going to matter to me too. And I can say that about 8 years later, this man has continued to obey. There's a vibrant relationship with the Lord because he was committed then and is committed now to obeying God's word at all times. Even in the small matters and even when they're really, really costly. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to obey all of God's word. If we want to obey Jesus, then it means the nitty-gritty things too. John 14, 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. His commandments are big and small. And if you're a Christian, I bet you shudder at the thought of disobeying one of the big ones. I bet you shudder at the thought of committing impurity. Shudder at the thought of just lashing out in sinful anger and smacking someone or killing someone. But you shudder at the thought of letting your heart get drawn away to love something else more than God. I bet you shudder at those thoughts. But do you shudder at the thought of disobeying even a small command? Do you tremble at God's word such that even the little commands matter so much to you? Have you steeled yourself to obey God's word at all times, no matter how small, no matter how much it costs? Again, think about the Ten Commandments. If you think about what they boil down to, it gets into some nitty-gritty and some costly things. I mean, if the Fourth Commandment, for instance, if it required that you not ordinarily work on a Sunday, would you obey? If it required ordinarily that you not purchase anything on a Sunday, not even just a little, just pop by the grocery store, would you obey? And again, if it required ordinarily that you spend your Lord's days in more worship and more prayer, would you obey? Again, the small matters of obeying God's word can get really costly. But if you're a Christian, I know that you want to obey those things. Again, that's what we've been singing in Psalm 119 these past few weeks. Lord, I love your law. Lord, I want to obey. I love those precepts. Yes. Jesus is both a total Savior, which is good. He doesn't leave any part of us unredeemed. Not a single part of our lives are unredeemed by God. But he's also a total Lord. And so his commands reach down. They don't leave a smidge of us uncovered. Jesus commands that our obedience will be as total as the salvation that he brings to us. Again, those commands go down into every crevice. He says, I want you to obey. Again, even if it's a small matter. Leviticus 14, come on, what if I obey the Big Ten? Isn't that okay? No. I want you to obey this too. Now, this sermon can't get into all those crevices. You know, I've merely scratched the fourth commandment. But I encourage you, if you want to obey God's word, and again, if you're a Christian, that you want to, I know you do, because the Bible says you do, and spend some extra time this week, this day even, think on God's law. Go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Think about what they require. Okay, if I'm a kid, what does obeying my parents mean? What does honoring my father and mother mean? Spend a few minutes thinking about what does God's word require of me? Think about what Jesus is calling you to. Again, you probably know the big things. I think we're all probably getting those things relatively okay. But what about the small things? And as you think, don't just stay thinking. Obey too. Paul writes of those who are always learning, always reading books, never coming to the truth. Always meditating, always thinking, always listening, but never obeying. You know, I really hope people don't say of our church, man, that church has some awesome theology. Those people are so well taught. But boy, are they disobedient. I really hope that that is not our reputation. I really hope that, yes, we have awesome theology. We do. But I'm hoping that we are just as awesome at obedience as we are at theology. Let that not be said of this church. So make it your mission to obey at all times. And again, remember the context. If you say, man, this is heavy, lay off the gas, dude. No. The context is grace. Remember, Jesus has done so much for us. That's the context of these commands. We saw that. Yet his commands to us always come in a context of grace. And again, since he has shown us so much grace, since he has done so much for us, then he has the right to demand a lot from us. Now, those demands must be obeyed at all times. Again, specifically, we're to obey God's word, even if it applies to us in some very niche, slim way. Doesn't apply to anyone else. Okay, chuck the baseball cards. And again, we're also called to obey, even when the smallest letter of it is extremely costly. So go out and live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your commands. They are an expression of your grace and goodness to us. Pray that you would fill our hearts to obey your commands always. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to time in our service.